Good evening, Claire. Today we're going to begin a new subject, but I never finished one of the people that was in rebellion, reviling against Moses. We talk about Noah and his son. We talk about Miriam. We talk about Aaron, how they reviled against Moses. But I never talked about Korah and his company in their reviling, because we're gonna need to understand it more when we get to this next subject I'm getting to. But I just want to briefly go over Korah and his company, how they attacked Moses. In number 16, begin at what verse is this? But I'm reading straight from the book, lad. So if you can follow along in your book, we're gonna be able to hook up together. In number 16, Korah and his company, with 250 leaders of the congregation, assembled themselves together against Moses. They attacked him with words. They uttered all which was in their heart. They railed at Moses. Though Miriam spoke against him, her words were restrained, therefore she could be restored. Let me start over again, Claire. I'm reading like a first grader. Here we go again. In number 16, Korah and his company, with 250 leaders of the congregation, assembled themselves together against Moses. I'm talking about Numbers 12, verses 1, number 16, when Korah and the 250 leaders came against Moses. I'm going to get straight, Claire. Give me a minute. What they did was they attacked him with words, the other all which was in their heart. They railed, and here's the definition of rail again. I gave you one a week or two ago, but I want you to keep in remembrance what this word means. It means to complain violently against. So they railed or complained violently against Moses. Though Miriam spoke against him, her words were restrained. Therefore, she could be restored. But Korah and his company, that's number 16, like an uncontrollable flood, threw off all restraint. And restraint means control or caution. So I want to deal with Korah in this game. We did with Noah. We deal with Moses and Aaron and Miriam. And now we're going to deal with Korah. In this, we see two different degrees of rebellion. Some can be disgraced, but finally restored, while some must be swallowed by Sheol, for they have no restraint whatsoever. Now, here's what we're talking about, Claire. Yeah, just give me a minute. We're gonna get lined up here. It looks like I'm stumbling a little bit, but that's all right. But I'm trying to get this thing lined up where you can see what's going on here. So we deal with Miriam, Aaron, they spoke against Moses. Miriam reviled against Moses, saying, "You think God only speaks to you?" The scriptures say God heard. But the Bible says, well, through our understanding, Miriam spoke under restraint. In other words, she controlled her words. She spoke with caution. Even though she still rebelled, her word was cautiously chosen. But God was able to restore Miriam and Aaron. We know the process, how they slowed the camp down for 7 days. But the principle here, what I'm talking about, is certain rebellion can be restored. Like as of Miriam, speaking of violent words, because the heart could be changed. But you get to another degree of rebellion where it's so deep-rooted that the heart could not be changed or turned around. There was no repentance for them. And God knew there was no repentance for them. So therefore, it was another degree of rebellion. Now, that's the one you want to caution yourself with. Never let anything get too deep in your heart where you can't be turned around. That's why I need the Holy Spirit in this world to help us. So Jesus, in number 16, not only spoke against Moses, but also openly censored or condemned him severely. What do you mean openly? They spoke before the whole congregation. Aaron and Miriam spoke in a private setting, wherefore it did not affect the whole congregation. It's just a difference here. They spoke in a private setting. But yet, whether you speak privately or in an open setting, God still hears it and God still judges it. So sometimes people don't quite understand that. They figure they might restrain their words in the public setting, but in a private setting, behind their own closed doors, class, sometimes they'll say things that are not right. Sometimes they'll murmur things about authority that's not pleasing to God. God hears it, whether in your privacy of your home or whether it's in a public setting. And that's the two things I'm trying to put together here. And I want you to make note of this, that be careful what you say in the privacy of your home. Be careful what you speak one another in the private setting. You think it's done secretly, but God hears everything openly. God cannot be hid. You can't hide and speak things that God cannot hear. So class, be mindful. I know sometimes this class seems like I'm always saying something negative, but negative always bring about positive things if you learn the lesson. So we learned the negative lesson, so you can take the positive side of it. Just turn it around. If you don't want to be rebellious, don't say things in private nor in public. And so the Lord is trying to keep you in safety, in a safe position here. So Moses could do nothing but prostrate himself on the ground. How grave was their accusation? All Moses could do, Moses didn't answer them a word. Read that 16th chapter when you get a chance. For lack of time, or for sake of time, I'm not going to the 16th chapter of Numbers, and then I may go, but read it yourself and study that chapter. I know in this class you got so many things, so many instructors, and it's hard to follow up on everything. But class don't end at graduation. No, you don't stop being a student after you receive your diploma. No, you're supposed to go over these lessons, and these lessons should be a lifetime experience. You don't close the book after May, graduation. No, but this is an open lifestyle. And these lessons from Apostle on down should be rehearsed in your heart and become a way of living and a way of life. It should capture a whole new lifestyle for you. Take on a whole new degree of spirituality. You think you're going to receive a degree, but you're going to receive a degree of spirituality I don't believe you can get nowhere else. I believe this is one of the best school apostles has in the nation. Now, mindful now, it's hard for me to say anything else. I always put my apostle first. I always put World Life Christian Center first. I know there's other schools, I know there's other churches, but I'm just sorry. I always put it first. Best church in the world, best Bible training student in the world. Amen. They say it to Moses. Who said it to Moses? Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. They say it to Moses, you take too much upon yourself. Wherefore then you lift up yourself above the assembly of Jehovah? It was as if they were saying, we acknowledge that God is in the midst of the congregation, for the congregation is holy, but we do not acknowledge your authority, for you are a usurper of authority. Now notice what Korah, Dathan, and Abiram was doing. They, as Korah, was of the Leviticus, or the Levite tribe. And the Levite tribe were handpicked by God to minister to the people and minister of the holy thing. And yeah, they were set apart. But they say the whole congregation is holy. Therefore, they're saying, Moses, we are just as equal to authority as you. But that's not what God said. That's not what God said. And so they want to challenge the authority of Moses, saying, you take too much for yourself, and we don't have to listen to everything you say. You don't just run this whole show. But I tell you what, for God's concern, he did. For God's concern, he did. Now, some may say this about their pastor. Who, I've heard religious people talk among themselves, and I dare not answer them, because they wouldn't understand what I would say anyway, because they're caught up in their circle of denomination and their circle of religion. And they talk about who the pastor thinks he is. And I just eavesdrop and say, oh, what a rebellious people. I just eavesdrop who the pastor thinks he is. He won't run everything. Don't they know the deacons run the church? And I just laugh to myself. I say, oh, God, how ignorant they are of spiritual things. But they don't know. The pastor's supposed to run everything. They don't know. God has set him in position of authority. Because when God acknowledges authority, he's not going to acknowledge the deacon. He's going to acknowledge the pastor. Why have you let these people fail? Why have you let these people fall in poverty? Why have you let these people die with early death, with sickness and disease? Yeah, he'll hold them on carpet. And now Thessalonians talk about it because they're accountable. God hold them accountable. God does hold them accountable. Spiritual leaders are accountable. So therefore, they should have the authority over the local church. You understand what I'm saying, Claire? They should have authority over the local church. So, I want to go to a step further now. I just have to cover Korah and his gang, because Korah and his gang was part of the situation here where this next lesson going to fall in place and make everything fall in line here. Now, just listen to me close for a few moments. The next section we're talking is reasoning. So if you're following in your book, I don't know if you caught up with the other part, you may still be looking for it. But find the section, you start off with words in your book. Now, scroll down or turn to the page where it talk about reason. Number two, reasoning is there. So, I want to do a little reading here. Reason, we're going to find out how reason plays a great part. Words, reason, and thought. And I said earlier in class that I thought it should have been thought, reason, and word. But for some reason, Brother Watchman Nee started with words, reason, and thought, so I'm going to follow his authority in this book. He must have the revelation for it, so let's go with it, class. So in reasoning, we begin reading, for the children being not yet born, neither having done anything good or bad, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of work, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Even as it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. What shall we say then? Is there a righteousness with God? God forbid. For he said, Moses, I will have mercy. He said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, but of him that runneth, but of God that hath mercy. For the scripture said unto Pharaoh, for this purpose, very purpose, I raised thee up, that I might show thee my power, and that my name might be published abroad in all the earth. So then he had mercy on whom he will, and whom he will he hardened. Thou wilt say then unto me, why do he still find fault? For who withstandeth his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that replies against God? Should a thing form say unto him that formeth, why dost thou make me thus? Or had not the potter a right over the clay from the same lump to make one part a vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering, vessels of wrath fitted unto destruction, that he might make known his riches of his glory upon the vessels of mercy, which he afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he also called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. That's Romans 9:11-24. And I wish you find some time to read that again for yourself. So slander comes from reasoning. Now, we're about to bring this thing down to where we begin to talk about what happened to Moses with Miriam and Aaron, Noah with his son Ham, and Korah, Dathan, and Abiram with the 250 leaders of the church who all came against Moses. And they all came with what we call reviling words. And now we're about to find out where these reviling words were rooted from. What stemmed these words? And what caused these words to be so prevalent? And so such withstanding that they could not deny coming against Moses in such a way they did. There were strong words they spoke against Moses. Words without restraint. Words without any self-control. Just fully unleashed their wrath, W-R-A-T-H, upon Moses. Fully released it. Without any type of restraint. I'm seeing something here. You see, reasoning will cause words to escalate in a satanic favor. What are you saying, instructor? Reasoning can, you ever heard those statements, make a mountain out of a molehill? My old elders, my old parents used to say that. You make a mountain out of a molehill. You take a small thing and make it bigger than it is. Well, that's what reasoning does. Reason does put the snowball effect on your words. You might start off with small little ball of snow. But as it go down the hill rolling, it begin to build itself. And before it get to the bottom of the hill, however high the hill is, it become a huge, great bigger than it was. And you wouldn't think that was the same little ball of stone that started on the top of the hill. But that's what reasoning does, class. I know that might not be one of the best. You might have a better illustration than me. But I thought I could see something. I can see how words can be escalated through reasoning. And I hope you can see it. And so someone may bring a word of thought to you. And then by the time you sit down and study it and contemplate on it, the enemy, because it's a satanic principle, began to build on it and begin to work with words that can overshadow the average person. Now, let's go into the class, and then you might see more of what I'm saying. Man's rebellion against authority is manifest in words, reason, and thought. Don't ever forget that. Man's rebellion is manifested mostly in word, reason, and thought. He does not know authority. If he does not know authority, he will speak slanderous words. Such words usually issue out of his reasoning. Such words normally issue out of his reasoning. Ham had his reason to slander his father, for Noah was naked, and it was substance. It gave. His reason gave substance, or his nakedness gave substance to reasoning. Because he was naked, it gave him something to build his platform on against his father. And one thing led to another. Nevertheless, he was harboring many other things in his heart. But the point of his being naked, you ever heard the old statement? It was the straw that broke the camel's back. Well, that was the straw. his fault being naked, that was the straw that broke the camel's back that convinced Ham that he needs to say something about his father. And then he threw off all restraint. He went and told his two brothers, Shem and Japheth, "Oh, I just saw Daddy naked." And not only naked, but he was drunk. Man, you should have seen him later naked. And he probably went and said some other things, but the Bible doesn't record everything. But his two, you know what his two brothers did? They walked back with blankets and covered them. They didn't want to even see the nakedness of their father. We talked about that last week. But that's why I want to go back and deal with Korah, because I have something to say about him. Now, Miriam spoke against Moses on the basis of the fact that her brothers were married to a Cushite woman. That was her reason to build her case upon, to give her the privilege and the right to speak against Moses. You see it? There's always a reason, class. You know, somebody might bring you a reason to speak about your pastor. But don't you go for it. Don't bite the bait. We talk about the lure, how the words lure you into a conversation. Don't be lured into a conversation that you know where it's going. Ten times out of ten, if you walk in the spirit, you know what, when you're talking to the person and you know the characteristic of that certain person, you know where the conversation going. And so ten times out of ten, you know where they're going. So don't permit yourself to be lured into the conversation. And I found something else out. Just not saying anything doesn't remove you from the rebellion. What do you mean? Just being a silent listener is a form of agreement. So you be careful for what you're sitting and listening, because your silence or your presence is a form of agreement. You see it? Especially if you shake your head or you just nod. Yeah? But the best way to get out of that, say, look, just hold that. You got to stop rebellion. Just hold that. And, you know, and if they're bold enough to tell you what they think, you should be bold enough to tell them to hold that. I've done it many times. I said, just hold that. Don't say no more. Because you're putting yourself in a position. And I don't want my ears to be partakers of what you're about to say. Because notice, whatever you hear, you got to deal with. Yeah. And so I don't stand by silently and listen no more. No, I don't do it, because that's a form of agreement. Yeah. Now, because if I back up a little bit, Miriam was the speaker. Aaron was the listener. He never recalled what Aaron said. But evidently, Aaron was in agreement with it. He may have not said nothing then. He may have murmured something earlier. But he was a silent partner in it. And so God called three of them onto the door of the tabernacle. He said, Moses, you, Miriam, and Aaron, y'all come forth to the door of the tabernacle. Now God's problem wasn't with Moses, but he wanted Moses present so he can deal with Miriam and Aaron in front of Moses to let them know that Moses is your authority. You see it? Oh, what a position the churches are in right now. Not understanding the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ to the church. And not understanding what rebellion is and how not to be partakers of it. I think every Christian should have once to learn this lesson of authority. And so, that would happen to Miriam. So you can't be a silent partner here. You can't be a silent partner. Now, one who is subject, listen to this now. You know, I don't think this is going to be in your book. I just understood this when I was studying. But it's principles that were set forth in the book. So one who is subject to authority, however, lives under authority, where right and wrong is in God's hand. not in reason. Now, what are you saying, instructor, with that statement? So, when you subject or live under authority, then judgment doesn't belong to you. You don't permit yourself to become a judge. I think we talked about this a week or so ago. We don't permit ourselves to become a judge anymore. No, we put the right and wrong back in God's hand. And I made a statement. I said, let God judge it. And that statement still holds true. When you're presented with something, and if you don't know what to say, either hold that or let God judge it. And then it'll stop the mouth of reasoning. Korah, now here's why I want to open the class up with Korah, to give you just a review or overview of what happened with Korah in this game. I didn't get a chance to go over the last class because for lack of time I didn't get a chance to put it in. But Korah here represented the Levites and his company with 250 leaders. They reviled against Moses and Aaron. This is what they said, saying, all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and Jehovah is among them. Wherefore then, lift ye up yourself above the assembly of Jehovah, at number 16 and 3. They had their reason too. Slanderous words like these usually are product or produced by reasoning. Slanderous words like they spoke are usually produced by reason. Now, Dathan and Abiram seemed to have an even stronger reason. They answered Moses by saying, moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us an inheritance of field and vineyard. Will thou put out the eyes of these men? That's verse 14. This reason doesn't come without discussion. Now, what I'm saying in that point, class, this reason does not come without discussion. I'm saying when people make accusations as strong as these, that Korah, Dathan, and Abiram doesn't come without an open table conference. You know, without a board meeting, without a meeting of the tribes coming together, discussing the whole situation of Moses and his leadership and how he's running the authority and how the dissatisfaction they are and how they don't have a word to put in edgewise. We can't make no decision for ourselves. Moses got to tell us everything to do. Now, who made him in charge? Who put him in this position of authority to be able to correct each and every one of us? And we have no say-so, no power, no authority. We just yes men. I'm not going to be a yes man. No, I'm not going to be a yes man. I've seen people discuss things, not with the self-same words I'm using, but I got a mind of my own. But God was leading Moses. In a way, they will make themselves greater than God. They won't become God counselors. If Moses running it, they won't become God counselors. Why? Because Moses stood in God's stead, in God's place, holding God's authority before men. What Moses said, what God said. What Moses said, God was backing it up. So they'll say, God, you ain't running this thing right. See, and that feels down to the church now. For some reason, the church just can't see it. The church can't see it or don't want to see it. When the man of God stands forth, how he represents God, or how he should be representing God. You see, that's why there are leaders and there are leaders. And that's why I love my apostles. Oh, I can't help teaching the class without talking about them, not for one iota of time. Because leadership requires one following the voice of the Holy Ghost. And one thing but apostle, he's going to follow the voice of the Holy Ghost, no matter what you think or what who think. I'm going to tell you what apostle told me one time. I'll never forget this long as I live. This must have been about 30 years ago. He said, Ronald, expect anything from anybody. He told me that. Expect anything from anybody. In other words, don't let nothing surprise you. When someone leave wrong or rebel. And then he ended the word. He said, expect anything from anybody. He said, I expect anything from anybody. Then he looked at me, even you. I said, oh, Lord Jesus. And it stuck with me. It stuck with me. You see? So he don't hold no one in position where it's impossible for them to err or to make mistakes. He's able to correct anybody anytime. And that's leadership. Even you. Boy, that stuck with me. That'd been 30 years ago or more. He said that. And I made a commitment. I said, Lord, don't let it be me. Don't let it be me. Keep me, Lord Jesus. Don't let it be me. Hold my tongue, Lord Jesus. Don't let it be me. Keep my heart right. You know when they say keep my heart right, I got to keep my own heart right. Yep. Yep. Amen. Don't let you be one. Don't let you be one. What? When he say even you, expect anything from anybody, even you, don't let you be one. One who? One to expect anything from. See, people say a lot of things with word. Pastor, I'm with you. I'm with you. Oh, yeah, I'm with you. Wherever you go, I go. Your people should be my people. Your God should be my God. And then the next year, you're looking for them, they're gone. This seat empty. Well, where did they go? Yeah, but the Lord just called me here for a season. Where did they go? They got corrected and couldn't stand the correction? Well, why did they come if God can't correct them? Because the Bible says God correct those whom he loves. Correction is not a place to put your tail between your legs and run off like a little dog when you fuss at them. Or when you give them a little licking sometime, they'll run with their tail between their legs. That's not what correction is for. A correction is to make you what you ought to be. Put some things in you that you never otherwise is able to get in you. You see, that what church leaders are made for, to build you up, to give you an inheritance, like God was telling the children in the book of Acts. Give you inheritance. Feed with the word of God. Make you strong enough to fend for yourself. That's what leadership does. Not for you to get offended. You may get offended. But yet it's not for you to get offended. But it's to correct you. Sometime publicly. Sometime privately. I get all my corrections sitting on even my pew. When a pastor says something, and then it registers. Did I need to make a little shift? I don't tell nobody. Nobody don't know when I'm making corrections. And nobody don't know when I'm corrected. I didn't get corrected in the spirit. I said, Lord, thank you for that. I need to make that little turn. Amen. Glory to God. You see, I get corrected all the time. If you be honest with yourself, you should get corrected all the time. I say, everything he's talking about is for me, Lord. And I take it like that. Because that's you talking. You talking, Lord. And not just a man. It's a man led by your spirit. You put your anointing upon him. You put your love upon him for the people, for the flock. He cares about us. He loves us. Therefore, he's going to give us all he got. And whatever you hear you say, he's going to say it. That's leadership. That's leadership. I'm not getting too far, Glad. I'm not getting too far. Reason cannot bear thinking. You know what I said? Reason cannot bear thinking, since it will only be aggravated further by the latter thought. What that mean? Reasoning and thinking goes together. The more you reason on it, the more you're going to think on it. The more you think on it, the more you're going to reason on it. The more you reason on something, the more you're going to think about it. The more you think about it, the more you're going to reason. And the bigger the reason get, the stronger the reason get, the more convinced the reason get. I'm showing how reason plays a big factor in your slandering words. Now, people of this world live in reason. You heard what I say? People in this world live in reason. Wherein then Are we any different from the world people if we live in that realm of reasoning? See, the world live in reason. And how in the world are we different if we live in that same realm? No, we live in a higher realm. It is very true that we need to have the eyes of our reason put up in order that we might be able to see. You see it? And to follow the Lord. What governs our life? Is it reason or is it authority? What are you governed by, class? Is it reason or is it authority? Good question, then. When one is enlightened by the Lord, he will be blinded by the light, and his reason will be cast aside. Reason must be cast aside. He's about to say Apostle Paul was blinded by the light on Damascus Road. And that light blinded him to reason. What reason? It killed all his reason for why he was persecuting the church. Every one of them died on that Damascus Road. The understanding of authority requires a removal of reasoning. The understanding of authority required the removal of reasoning. In other words, reasoning should not abide where authority, understanding, lives. If you live in authority, reason cannot abide in the same place. All right? God becomes the judge. You see it? You see it? Moses never had his eyes put out. Nevertheless, he acted as if they were. If he were blind, he had his argument and his reason put in obedience to God. He lived above reasoning. Now, I'm about to say something, class. Hold you, put your seatbelts on. And maybe everybody not able to say this, but I always say this to myself in time past and time present. And I got a man of God, apostle I can trust. And just like Moses, he talked about being blind. Moses, he acted as if he was blind. That's the way I function when it comes to the authority with my apostle. I act as though I'm blind. I'm blind to reasoning. What am I saying, class? I'm saying I don't question his authority. For me to question his authority or decision he makes in the congregation, decision he makes in this church government, I trust it. And I'm blind to reason. I don't let reason even come to my mind. Why you want to do that? No, I'm blind to that. Yes, sir. I'm in total agreement, sir. Now, that's a thin line. Some people might call that control. Some people might get a little afraid of it even, of what I'm saying. But I'm talking about a true man of God. And I'm not talking about just doing something ignorantly. But I'm talking about a man that had proven authority I've been here close to 40 years. I think I'm coming to my 40th year. In 40 years, if nobody haven't proved themselves to you yet, shame on you. Well, I got proven. The first day I saw him, and he made a statement when I was sitting in the Bible class for the first time. And my time is up, class, so I'm not going to get close to finishing this class. And I saw ministers do a lot of things, say a lot of things, and do a lot of things, calling themselves preachers, even my own family. And he made a statement, class. He made a statement. And that statement helped me to understand. You know, I always thought all preachers had girlfriends and stuff. And I always thought all preachers was crooked, because that's what I saw with my eyes in religion. Some of my own family members were preachers. And I sat down in that Bible study one Wednesday night. He said, I got one girlfriend and one wife. They're both the same person. And God knew I needed to hear that. I said, that man can't be telling the truth. So I began my watch. Like he said in the scripture, stand upon your watch. I started me a watch. And I got to the place where I just stopped watching, because his life was proven to me. He proved to me that he was a man of God. Maybe you need to just trust your man of God. Because my apostle, my pastor, my prophet, my teacher had proven this ministry with me, and for I'm convinced that I act as though one blind. So class, if you can't see it, you need to check upon your relationship with God and your apostle and your man of God. So class, my time is ended. I want to say go in peace.